Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And as we get into tonight's message again, I want to kind of remind you of the premise of this message. We're continuing this series called Unshakable for a reason. This means, church, that there are a lot of areas in our life as believers, as Christians, as people who walk with the Lord, there are a lot of areas that the enemy often targets in the lives of those who believe in Christ. And when these attacks come, they are meant many times to shake you. They are meant to cause a rift in your faith. They are meant to cause some kind of separation between you and the Lord. And so they're meant to shake you with the intent of causing a separation between us and God. And a lot of times, even they will come, attacks come from the enemy, church, to cause us to fall into sin or even to pain the heart of God. How many of you know that it pains the heart of God when we fail, when we fall into sin? You know, it's like the heart of a father or a mother that, you know, they've told their child, you know, what to do and what not to do, and then the child goes and does what they were told not to do. And a parent, you know, the parent may be disappointed, but, you know, there may be a little bit of pain there because they said, no, son, I didn't want you to go down that path. For those of you that are children that don't yet have your own children, take this word of advice. Many times your parents are not telling you because they're perfect. They're telling you because they already made the mistake. Amen? A lot of times the advice that comes from your elders, that comes from people that are a little bit older, a little bit wiser, maybe they've lived life just a little bit longer, they're telling you because maybe they've already made the mistake and they want to spare you the heartache. Amen? But the good Father that we serve, the perfect Father, thank God he hasn't made any mistakes. Amen? But the enemy wants to cause a severance between you and that perfect Father. He wants to cause a division in the relationship that you have with God, cause you to fall into rebellion or even become resistant towards God. I don't know about you, but in your walk with God, or certainly in my walk with God, I've had moments where I've, you know, I could even say like I've backslid. And by backsliding, I mean that, you know, I haven't necessarily, you know, given up on belief in God. But what I mean by that is I mean that, hey, you know what? If I didn't draw a day closer to God, then I stayed in the same place. And when God gives us grace for a new day, we should draw closer to him. Amen? Because if we're not drawing closer, we're getting more distant. And so there's times where we can fall distant in our relationship with the Lord. And whatever way the attack may come in your life, just like an earthquake could shake a building from its foundation, so the enemy's attack can cause the same in the life of a believer if they are not steadfast in who God has called them to be. Amen? And so as we continue, I want us to look at another often targeted area in the life of a believer, and that is this: it's relationship. Everybody say relationship. A lot of the songs that we sang tonight kind of were in that direction, and it wasn't planned, but they were all kind of speaking about relationship and love and these things with God. You see, relationship, first and foremost, church, is what the redemptive plan of God is all about. Relationship is what the redemptive plan of God is all about. In the garden, there was no broken relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Amen? There was nothing that was fractured or nothing that was broken until what? Until they sinned. You see, there was a time, though, of perfection. There was a time where everything was good. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see the creation of man, Adam, and as well as the description of Eden. We see that the rivers that flowed through it and the creation of animals and the creation of Eve. But in Genesis 3, we see the introducing of the serpent and we see the fall of man. And we notice what happens after Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes are open. I want us to read this in Genesis 3 and 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. It says, and then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. In verse 9, it says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Adam and Eve, church, after this moment of falling into sin, they realized that they were both naked, and so there was a shame that came over them. Now, prior to the fall, they were truly innocent, so their nudity was sinless, and it was free of shame. Amen? But now, instantly after sin, what happens is they are aware and they are ashamed. They are aware and they are ashamed. And though they had never worn clothes before, but the knowledge of good and evil that they have been exposed to, it created a fearful urge to cover themselves. You see, prior to that, there was no need to cover themselves. But now after they've sinned, there was this urge to cover themselves, to hide from each other, to mistrust the other person's motives and thoughts, and to protect themselves. The lie of the serpent was that they would be like God. They would have knowledge and wisdom like God. But what sounded like wisdom would become warfare between their flesh and God. What sounded like wisdom would become a warfare between their flesh and God. How many of you know, church, that many people in today's world, they refuse to desire a relationship with God because of reliance on selfish knowledge? There's a lot of people in this world that think that they're so knowledgeable that they don't need to rely on God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of people in this world that are professed atheists, and it's usually because of some achievement, you know, accumulation of knowledge that they've gained over their period of time. They've spent, you know, eons of years and dollars and in the school systems and in the you know, secondary education systems in the universities, and they think that they've got all this knowledge that somehow they have no need for God. Can I tell you that that is one of the biggest lies that has ever been served to mankind? Is that somehow we think that we could be smarter than God. And because we think that we're smarter than God, we can just live on our own. We have no need for God if we are so smart. See, the first lie that Satan fed to Adam and Eve was exactly that. But what they didn't realize was it was going to cause them to come into this great war called sin. A lot of people refuse to trust in God because sin highlights mistrust. I said a lot of people refuse to trust in God because sin highlights mistrust. Many people stop short of coming to Christ because of the shame of their own soul. But can I tell you something, church? Ever since the fall of man, God has desired nothing more than to have his creation restored. Can somebody say amen tonight? You see, it's important that you and I understand that after the fall, God did not destroy them. God did not abandon them. God did not undo creation. Instead, God pursued them. God pursued them. You and I, when we messed up, how many of you, you know, had to hide from your parents, you know, when you knew you messed up and mom and dad were about to get home from work? I know that happened to me a couple of times. I remember one time my brother and I, you know, we were baseball players and, you know, we played all kinds of sports. So if we had if there was a tennis ball, a baseball, a football, a stuffed ball, anything inside the house, we would probably be throwing it. And one time we had like this, it was like our kitchen, a dining, and a little living room. They were all like one big kind of area. And so my brother and I, you know, I think we got a wadded up sock. Anybody ever thrown socks at each other? Amen. Am I the only one? All right, whatever. It's fun, just in case you didn't know. But we were folding clothes. We had some socks, and we start throwing socks at each other. And my brother throws a sock at me, and I duck. And my dad used to have this collection of, I don't know if you've ever heard of the painter Norman Rockwell. But he had these Norman Rockwell paintings all over. They were on these glass plates. I don't even remember how much they cost back then, but my dad was into like collecting things, and so they were pretty expensive. So there's this whole wall of these things. My brother throws this sock at me. I dodge the sock because I was really good at dodging stuff. And it hits the plate, and the plate crashes to the ground and shatters. Talk about a countdown for waiting for your dad to get home. I was like, we are in trouble. We are not going to make it out alive. You know, I was thinking of all the worst case scenarios, and then we, I don't even know. I think we tried to like cover it up, and we tried to like make it look like it didn't break. And, you know, I don't know. We did a bunch of stuff until he eventually found out we got in trouble. Sin, mistakes, and faults will cause us to want to run away. It'll cause us to want to duck and hide. It will cause us to want to just go the opposite direction. When man sinned, God said, I'm not going to let you run away in shame. I'm going to pursue you in that moment. Genesis 3 and 9 says this. The Lord God called to the man and he asked the question. He said, where are you? I want us to think about that question just for a second. This question is not about location. This question for Adam, you know, and Eve on that day, it wasn't about God, the creator of the universe, you know, having to ask the question because he didn't know. How many of you know that God knows all things at all times? Amen? He's omniscient. God didn't need an answer from Adam. This is not what the premise of the question was about. Again, it wasn't about, where are you in the garden, Adam? I can't see you. No, he's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. That wasn't the reason for the question. It wasn't about location. It was about relationship. You see, God wasn't unaware of their location in the garden, but he was very aware of their right standing with him. He knew, in other words, in that moment that sin had separated them from him. He knew in that moment that there was this chasm all of a sudden that had been formed that was not yet there prior to this moment. And so guess what? God is asking them that question, not because he's trying to find out where they are. He's trying to find out why they left. He's trying to find out, hey, you had the best thing in relationship with me. The covenant that you and I shared together, this bond that we have as creator and created, all of a sudden this thing has been severed. And so he's asking his son, he's saying, where are you? Why did you leave? Everything was perfect. Everything was great, son. How many of you know, church, that sin breaks fellowship, but God moves towards sinners? Sin will break fellowship, but God moves towards sinners. This was what God was doing when he asked Adam the question. It was a question of pursuit. From the very first sin, we see that we have a God who seeks and not a God who hides. We don't have a God who runs from the issue at hand where his created beings allowed sin to separate themselves from him. No, we have a God who seeks after them. And even though sin seeks to separate what God has joined together, when you and I fail God, when you and I sin against God, even after receiving salvation, the primary effect of that sin is a relapse of relationship. A lot of times, you know, at least I've noticed, you know, patterns or kind of habits and things over a period of time of being in ministry. And I've seen it times where, you know, you'll see an individual that's on fire for God and, you know, they're going about it. They're being discipled. They're coming to church. They're serving in ministry. And then, you know, maybe you see the fire dim out and maybe all of a sudden you don't see them as frequent as you used to. And maybe they don't hang out at that group or gathering, you know, anymore. And a lot of times, church, the root is sin. A lot of times, if you just cut out everything Sometimes, yeah, there's things that happen, there's circumstances, there's different happenings, but a lot of times the root at the very thing is sin. And what happens is it's kind of like this momentary relapse. And so they've taken a step back from God, and there's this sin that is between them and God, and all of a sudden they don't want to deal with the sin. And so they take another step back, and then they don't want to address that sin. And so they allow it to just continually push them from God, and there becomes a greater and greater separation. One sin can quickly turn into multiple, as in the case of Simon Peter. Simon Peter expressed something that I think a lot of people maybe have said over the years, but Simon Peter was very bold when he said he would never deny Jesus. It's a pretty bold statement, amen? He said, I'll never deny you. But after the first denial of Jesus, it swiftly turned into two more. We read about that in Matthew 26 and 33. Peter replied, he said, even if all will fall away on account of you, I never will. Peter's standing with all the rest of the disciples. And Jesus is like, you know, laying everything out before them, laying them out exactly what's going to happen, exactly what is going to happen to him. And Peter's bold. He's like, listen, I'm not built like them. I'm not, you know, Jesus, I know you're saying that I'm going to do this like they will. I'm not. I promise you, I'm not. I'm not going to mess up. I'm not going to fail you. I never will. A few verses later in Matthew 26, verse 69, we see this. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him. Says, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. That's like, you know, asking a person if they're from the valley. Amen. They know you're from the valley, that, you know, because you go, you know, after every sentence. Your accent gives you away. You go up north, you go to San Antonio, and they're gonna, you sound a certain way to them. I was just talking about this with somebody the other day. When I moved to the valley, everybody said I sounded like I was from another world. Because I was from Idaho, and we talk slower, and I don't know, we just, whatever. Listen to what they're saying here. They're literally pinpointing Peter in these crosshairs, and they said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. We know you've talked with Jesus. We know you've been around him. We know you were there. Oh, man, go back and review the camera footage. You know, like they know that he was with them. And then what does he say? Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. The destruction and the effect of sin leads to the denial of Christ every time. The destructive nature of sin leads to the denial of Christ. When sin accomplishes its will in the life of a believer, denial and destruction will set in to cause the believer to walk away from or stray from Christ. But how many of you know, for every moment of denial for that disciple Peter, Christ met him with a question that would draw Peter back into repentance and relationship. We see this in John 21 and 17. This is the third time he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? See, he asked him this question three times, and it's interesting that Peter denied Christ three times. And Christ asked him this question three times, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. In this moment where it says, you know, Peter, you know, he felt you know, like kind of hurt in that moment by Jesus asking this question. It wasn't a hurt of sorrow only, but it was like a repented sorrow. He was asking him, do you love me? It's like a parent asking their child after a child makes a mistake, don't you love me, mama? Don't you love me, papa? I'm your dad. Why would you hurt me that way? And the child will look at their parent and that child will begin to weep because there is love there. But they fell into sin. They made a mistake. They fell short in some kind of way. And so this hurt that Peter is feeling is not because he's just being asked the question by Jesus. It was a repented heart. He knew that he broke the heart of Jesus through his denial. You see, when Christ confronts our sin, it's never to shame you, but it's always to restore you. Amen. When Jesus confronts sin in your life, it's always to bring you back to a place of restoration. The question that Christ was asking Peter wasn't because he didn't know. It was to draw the apostle back into a place of restored relationship. John 21 and 19 proves this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Imagine if Jesus had just left Peter with that thought of how he was going to leave this world. Well, this is how you're going to die, Peter. And that's it. End of sentence. He doesn't leave him with that. He says, follow me. You stopped following me for a moment. Follow me again. Follow me again, Peter. The instruction to follow Jesus was both authoritative and it was redemptive. It was a command. Amen? It was a command that he was giving his son. It was a command that he was giving his follower, his disciple. He said, follow me. Follow me again, Peter. But the whole point was so that Peter could come back into relationship with him. Amen? How else do we know that God's heart is about the redemption of relationship? Because the first promise of redemption, church, is found since the garden. Genesis 3 and 15, we go back to that book. And it says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Even though the serpent, church, Satan, would strike Christ, how many of you know that Christ destroyed him? You see, even in that moment where it seemed like Satan was victorious, where Satan had a grip on the world, where he was like, you know what? I'm going to take this whole place down. I'm going to ruin your creation. I'm going to mess up everything that you have ever planned, God. We know that as this scripture was told, it teaches us, church, that it says, you're going to strike his heel. There's going to be some damage. There's going to be some hurt. There's going to be some suffering, but he's going to crush your head. He will crush your head. I want us to imagine this for just a moment. Imagine a dark room right after a power outage. You know, when the power goes off, you instantly know because the AC was on and the lights were on and, you know, the fan or something, and all of a sudden, boom, everything goes dark. Everything has gone wrong, confusion, fear, blame. This is what Eden was like after the fall. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the darkness, somebody strikes a match. It's small, it doesn't fix the entire room yet, but it tells you something important, that darkness will not win. You see, when God tells the serpent that the woman's offspring will crush his head, he's not just announcing judgment, he is announcing hope. Amen? And the serpent would strike his heel. Yes, there would be a pain. There would be sacrifice. There would ultimately be a cross. But guess what? A crushed heel will heal, but a crushed head will not. From that moment on, the Bible tells us, and the Bible becomes a story of that promised seed. From Genesis 3:15 and on, every generation awaits, every sacrifice points forward. And when Jesus finally comes, Satan strikes hard, thinking that he's going to win. But in that very act, Christ crushes the serpent's head. And Genesis 3:15 reminds us that before humanity ever asked for mercy, God had already planned redemption. Amen? Before sin finished speaking, grace had already had the final word. Amen? You see, restored relationship with Christ comes from what he's done and through what he can do. Genesis 3:7 says this. Go back to this verse. It says, then the eyes of both of them, they were opened, and they realized they were naked. Look at that second part of the verse. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want us to notice something about this second passage here. In this moment, this was man's attempt. This was Adam's and Eve's attempt, effort, if you will, to fix the destructive nature of sin. This is their attempt. They're like, hey, you know what? We have an issue on our hands. We have a problem. This is our attempt to try to fix it. And how many of you know, in order to defeat sin, it isn't through self-control, but rather through a Savior's sacrifice. Amen? Defeating sin is not a matter of your will or your self-control. Amen? It's not a matter of how well you can be good or how well you can obey. You see, Adam and Eve in this passage, they would try to cover themselves with fig leaves. That was a human effort. This was a human answer. It was a human solution. But guess what? God does something better. Genesis 3:21 says this, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He clothed them. Now, this is super important. I don't want you to miss this. You see, a works-based relationship with God isn't relationship. It is a religion. A works-based relationship with God is not a relationship. It is a religion. What does that mean? That means if it's based on man's efforts, man's works, man's solutions, religion will ultimately become a man-made means, an attempt to righteousness. This is why people think that they can come to church week in and week out and somehow it's as if God is like, you know, taking a roster, you know, like, what do you call it? Attendance. God's like, oh, you know, I got the attendance. And oh, man, they got perfect attendance for January. Praise God. And God's going to give you some extra gold stars. And because you got gold stars on your report card with God, all of a sudden he's going to let you in. No, it doesn't work that way. Amen. I said, it doesn't work that way. There's nothing that you and I can do about the sin nature that we were born into. We were natural born sinners that could do nothing about our condition. We needed to be clothed by God's righteousness, amen, in order to inherit his heavenly kingdom. There's nothing that you and I could do about it. There's nothing in our ability, in our own strength, in our own smarts to just fix the situation on ourselves. What I love about God is this, is relationship is God-initiated. It is God-initiated. This involves God providing for Adam and Eve what they didn't have. He's like, I got you. I know you have an issue, and I'm going to take care of it. Isn't that a good father? This involves God becoming the solution that they had no answers for. God being the source of salvation from slavery of sin. How many of you know, church, that what we can't cover, God will cover, and what we can't fix, God can redeem? See, what you and I have no control over, God is able to do it. Isaiah 61:10 says this, I delight greatly in the Lord. It says, my soul rejoices in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And he has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He clothes us. Amen. Galatians 3:26 says this, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How many of you are thankful, church, for what Jesus has done? Amen. How many of you are grateful for the redemption and righteousness that only comes through Christ? You see, we got to be thankful for that. Amen. Because you being here tonight didn't earn you any more points into heaven. maybe earn some points with me. I appreciate you coming. But at the end of the day, it does nothing about our right standing before God. How many of you know, though, that the kind of God that we serve, he is not a God that redeems partially, but he is a God that restores fully. Amen? He's not a God that does anything that's halfway. He goes all the way. Amen? Genesis 3 and 23 says this. Interesting scripture. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. In the next verse, we see that Adam and Eve, they are expelled from Eden. They're banished from this place. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because it's like, man, that doesn't sound very nice and redemptive from God. You know, it seems that they got kicked out of their home. But I want us to understand something, church. They were expelled from Eden not as a punishment, but as protection. Why is this? So that they didn't eat from the tree of life in a fallen state. See, God can foresee things that you and I can never understand. Amen? God sees things. God protects us in such ways where what some could view as punishment, what some could use as something that's God is just being mean and God's just, you know, having his way with us. God sees as protection. And scripture teaches us that there is a new place where the imperfection had begun would one day become new. So this place back then where the garden was where imperfection started, it's where sin was kind of birthed from, this place would one day be made new. Revelation 22 and verse 1 speaks of that. It says, then an angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Amen. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. It says, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. It says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, God restores all things, even the garden. God restores all things according to his word. And I want to remind you tonight that as much as the enemy would love to wreck your relationship with God, God proves his love to you and I time and time again through his holy word. Amen. That even church, that if you repeat an old sin, his word says that the old is gone and the new will come. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone and the new is here. The plea of this chapter, if you've read this whole chapter of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, the plea of that chapter is reconciliation for the sinner. Amen? It's to bring a person into back and right relationship with God, to become righteous in the Lord. And we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we may become the righteousness of God. You see, this is what God is looking for. Sometimes we think, you know what, hey, you know what, Pastor Duke, my relationship with God is good. Listen, I think we need to be very careful with how we grade ourselves. Now, I don't want to say that we are self-condemning and we are so hard on ourselves that we don't ever believe what the word says concerning our life, but I do believe that there needs to be a fair measure of honesty. There needs to be a fair measure of being genuine and saying, is he your first love? You see, just because we sing a song about it doesn't mean that it's actually true. Is he who you wake up to long to spend time with? Is he the priority of your day? Is the relationship that you have with him, show what it really is, because you have a dusty Bible, or because all you want to do is learn about him? I believe, church, that God doesn't desire that anyone remain in sin or stained, but that we would be restored back to his righteousness. Amen? I want us to picture a courtroom at the very end of a long trial. I don't know if any of you have ever served jury duty. I know I have, and it's boring. But we have to administer justice. We have to be part of the judicial system and go do our duty, right? But I want you to picture this, picture a courtroom at the very end of a long trial. And the evidence that's presented is overwhelming. The verdict is absolutely certain. Everybody in the courtroom knows how this should end, but then something unthinkable would happen. The judge, instead of pronouncing a verdict, steps down from the bench, takes off the robe, and stands where the guilty person is standing. And he says, "I'll take the sentence." And the law is upheld. Justice is not ignored, but mercy wins because the cost is paid by the only one who didn't deserve it. This is what Paul was saying in this verse. God made him who had no sin. I need us to understand this very clearly tonight. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, who was perfect, who was blameless, who was spotless, who never failed, who was in right relationship with his Father, who modeled what it looks like to be a son of God. He did all of these things. He had no sin in him, no stain, no guilt, no failure, no transgression. He made that guy to be sin for you. The very Holy One of God, he made him to be sin for you, not just to feel sinful, not just to be near sin, but to carry it fully in his life. And in the great exchange, he gives us what we could never earn, the righteousness of God. We don't leave this courtroom hoping that we'll do better next time. We leave declared righteous, robed in Christ, and set free. We don't stand before God saying, "Look what I've done." We stand saying, "Look what he has done." That's why, church, that the gospel is not advice. It's good news. It's good news. It's the best news. The moment sin entered the world, grace stepped onto the stage, and from Eden to the cross, and from the cross to today, God's plan has always been about redemption. I want to read this closing verse to you. I don't know if I gave it to the guys in the back. Did I give you Hebrews 9 by any chance? Maybe not. All right. Hebrews 9, 22 through 27. You can jot this down in your notes. And just listen. It says, "The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly beings to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Since for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one, he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus paid all of our debt, church. Jesus paid everything for us so that we would be in right relationship with him. Jesus desires that we take on his nature and to live in such a way that pleases and honors God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.